Invite you to turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 8 specifically this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And our focus for this morning's message is directly on the sixth beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Once you're there, if you could look up at me, I want to share this with you. My aim is to seek in you and me an undivided heart towards Christ. I have a very divided heart far too often. I love my comfort more than Christ far too often. I love security that money brings more than faithfulness to a king who owns everything. I fear far too often, I have anxiety far too often about what people think about me more than caring to please the one who sent his son for me. And my aim this morning is to help you grow by God's grace to be pure of heart, that you would see God. And I pray that together we would, using the language of James chapter 4, draw near to God and he would draw near to us, that he would cleanse our hands and cleanse our hearts and no longer be double-minded. You know, we rob ourselves of so much joy and God glory by our impure hearts. We've been making our way carefully through the Beatitudes. That's what you get at the stunning opening of Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the poor in spirit. We've seen the mourning and the meek and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and are merciful. Now we arrive at the sixth beatitude, and in many ways, it's a peak. It's the very center of the sermon's inner vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Of all the Beatitudes, this one reaches maybe the highest summit that and probes the deepest into our souls. It's like, and like all of the other Beatitudes, it asks not merely what do we do, but who we are. At the very center of our being, who am I? And it promises the greatest a reward imaginable. He shall see God. The pure in heart find it true that they can find nothing more great, more enjoyable, more joy imaginable than to see God. Impure hearts, when they think about seeing God, it's meh. Yeah, I think so. It's better than hell. I just want the pleasure. I want heaven. God there, that's okay. But to the pure in heart, heaven, take heaven if I can't have and see God. This beatitude we're going to look at this morning confronts us. Only the pure in heart shall see God. How can a holy God be seen by unholy people? And this beatitude says, not the religiously busy, not the outwardly respectable, not the theologically sophisticated, the pure in heart will see God. So what does that mean? How do we qualify? And what does he mean by see God? Is that just something in the distant, or is that now? I want to bring to you three movements: the centrality of the heart, the purity of the heart and the consequence of the heart. Let's start with number one, the centrality of the heart. Why the heart is the core issue of all life. When Jesus says, pure in heart, he says heart, not pure in mind, though that's important. He doesn't say pure in living, that's important. He says the heart. He's not speaking of the organ, of course, in your chest, in both the Old and the New Testament. The heart is the center of the whole person, the seat of the intellect, the will, the emotion, the desire. It's the factory that drives us, the engine that beneath every word and every action and every motive. When your mind slips into neutral, your mind, your heart is revealed by what you're constantly thinking on, what you find most funny, where you want to give your greatest attention. Proverbs 24:23 says, keep your heart with all watchfulness, diligence, vigilance, for out of it are all the springs of life. All the things of your life, they flow from your heart. Every spring, Jesus drove this home in Matthew chapter 15, the same gospel we're looking at when, in the context of talking to these Pharisees, he says, what comes out of your mouth, your speech, proceeds from your heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart, note this, out of your heart comes evil thoughts. If you had evil thoughts, they came from an evil heart. Adultery comes from the heart. It starts with mind and thinking and then action. Sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, they come from the heart. And notice what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees were focused on external ceremonial purity. The Pharisees were these religious leaders that almost everybody looked up to, but never could measure up to for the most part. And they were really good at outward show. But Jesus is going to label Pharisee with the word hypocrite, fake actor. Because you see, they were washing their hands, they were keeping all their traditions, they were doing things. But Jesus cuts right to the source. Defilement, dirtiness of the heart was their problem. Your hearts are far from me, he says to them. Now, this whole Sermon on the Mount we're going to look at it in the following months as we go through passage by passage in chapters 5 through 7. It's not just enough not to murder, Jesus will say. What about contempt or anger or hatred in the heart towards your brother? The heart matters. It's not enough to not commit adultery. What are you doing in your heart? Are you lusting? Are you coveting after something that's not yours? It's not enough to just give to the poor. Why are you giving to the poor? Is it to show off? Or is it because something has happened and you love your neighbor because you love God? It's a heart issue. Jesus is going to say, where is your treasure? What do you value more than anything? You want to know what you value more than anything? That's where your heart is. Matthew 6:21. Ask yourself this morning, when you do something good, when you do something what you think is virtuous or right or a good work, serving, giving, showing up, going to church. What's actually driving you? Why did you really do it? What was the real reason? Was it love for God? And out of that love for God, you really love your neighbor and it's from God? Or is it something else? Or why did you do the bad things you did this week? Your words of anger. Looking at that image far too long. Consider that your heart is bad. You see, the greatest commandment in the Bible, it's called the Great Commandment, is a heart commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. All, undivided, the whole person. This is what God has been after. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is about this heart work in us. Even the Old Testament prophecies spoke of this in God's work, that he was going to do this in his people. You see, all of the Old Testament is a picture of Israel stumbling upon the promises in the covenant of God, and God saying, the reason you can't do it ultimately is you need new hearts. And so he promises in Jeremiah 31:33, this is so glorious, and it's our promise, and it's anchored in this meal we just had in Christ. He says, I will put my law within your hearts, not just your minds, so you'll know what you're supposed to do, but in your heart, so you'll love, or you'll do it for a whole new reason. And you'll go, where'd that come from? I'm obeying. I want to please God. I love God, and it's coming from the inside out. Ezekiel 36, the prophet says, God says through the prophet, I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a picture of, I will give you life from within your heart. You see, the new covenant is a heart covenant. The beatitude here that we see in verse 8 is not a new legal demand layered upon the old. It is an invitation to God saying, come to Christ. True blessedness, true flourishing, true happiness is found in those who have pure purity of heart. They'll see God. And I want you to see that. Give attention to your heart, Faith Church. Give attention to your heart. Young people, seniors, as you're facing your last years, give attention to that heart. More than your cardiologist. Number two, the purity of the heart. The purity of the heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart, and what does the opposite look like? Purity of heart can mean at least three non-distinct, they're overlapping things. It means what we often think of, unstained and cleansed from sin. And it can mean undivided and single-minded. I want you to think on that. To be pure in heart is to be undivided and single-minded in commitment and devotion to God. Take my heart and let it be consecrated to thee. Take my life. Take everything. It's undivided. And there's a third aspect. There's a consistency, a sincerity, a what you see in public is true in private. So three words, clean and committed and consistent, is this pure heart. It's unmixed, undiluted, like pure gold and no alloy, this commitment. A pure heart is not just morally clean. It cares to do the right thing. It is singularly devoted, undivided, wholly committed to one master. This is why one theologian, Kierkegaard, phrases the answer to what is purity of heart this way. I like this. It's worth you writing down. Purity of heart is to will one thing. Okay? Purity of heart is to will, to want and will one thing. Christ. The pure in heart wills God. And he says, God is my all in all. And that's not natural. You don't naturally wake up that way. You didn't walk into this room saying, I just love God with all my heart. God, I need you to come and help me to be undivided to you. I might want a little bit of you, and I want a little bit of me, and I want a little bit of other things. The undivided pure heart says, all Christ. And Jason started us out this morning in Psalm 24, which speaks directly. I think Jesus has in mind Psalm 24 when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is what the psalmist says: "Who shall ascend to the holy hill, the hill of the Lord, Jerusalem? Who shall stand in his holy presence?" He says, "He who has a clean hands and a pure heart." And now note this word, pure heart. He does not lift up his soul to what is false. By which I think he means the pure-hearted does not lift himself up in trusting and worshiping and fearing and living for that which is lesser than God, because all of those are false gods, even if they are a good thing. We are to, in a secondary manner, love the good things God gives us, like family and spouse and children. Our possessions is something we can secondarily love for Christ's sake, but they are something we should never lift up our soul to, for they are false in being able to hold our soul up. They are not meant, they cannot be a security. They cannot be a source of true, lasting, never-ending satisfaction. They weren't meant to be the purpose for our lives. He is. James, it is undivided loyalty, the soul pulled between God and something else, that is the impure heart. James, the apostle in the book of James, names this double-minded. He says in James 4:8, after saying, "You adulterous people, you have a friendship with the world and say you want to be a friend of God, but when you say the friendship of the world, you give yourself, you're an adulterous people, you are a cheater. When you are meant to be loyal to God and God alone, you are to have a pure heart." And he says, you're double-minded. So purify your hearts, he says, you double-minded. Purify hearts because they're double-minded. Their impure hearts are double-minded. Now, here's a line worth you writing down. This is helpful to me. The divided heart, where you go, "I love God, but I love other things too," and they always fight each other, and sometimes one wins the other, and I've not surrendered. The divided heart does not get less of both when you have it divided. It gets neither. The man who tries to love God and love the world in this sense, in this kind of devotion, does not end up with a full measure or a partial measure of each. He ends up with neither and a distorted view of both. He can't enjoy the world like God intended for him to enjoy it, only as a gift from a giver who he loves way better, who has his heart. And he can't enjoy God because the world is in his way. And it's a fog dividing him. Let me use a marriage analogy. God doesn't share his glory, or he demands exclusive allegiance to him. He doesn't do it arbitrarily, just like, "Well, what am I going to do for virtue? I'm going to decide that people need to be completely given of their hearts to me and me alone." No more than a spouse should share with another person. It's not arbitrary. It's devotion. It's this committed relationship. No more than a spouse should share with another person what is uniquely to be given to her husband. The marriage covenant is built for exclusive devotion, and it is meant to be a picture of precisely of an undivided heart that we are to have in devotion to God. When a husband gives his heart wholly to his wife, his attention, his loyalty, his delight, a Christian husband does it saying, "Only as I love God more," or "because I love God more." In the same way, God says, "I ask of you wholehearted devotion." God is not being territorial when he demands the whole heart. He is being a faithful covenant God who knows what's best for us. And he knows that a divided devotion destroys our relationship with him, distorts our vision crushes our God image-bearing way that he built us to know and enjoy him forever. You can't have intimacy with God at arm's length. And when your heart is some to God and something to else, you cannot see him clearly because of the fog of competing loves. This is so hard because I have them all of the time. This sermon is convicting at every spot, because today you're going to walk out and you're going to feel that this, I need to have complete devotion to God, and it just feels so less important when I'm on the internet or when I'm with other circumstances and friends. Ask yourself, is there something in your life that you have never fully surrendered or are not right now surrendering to God and saying, God, I know it's not perfect, but oh God, I want to give you this and everything. It might be a relationship. It's an ambition that you have, a financial decision, a habit. It could be a besetting sin. And now is the time, if devotion, a one-hearted, single-hearted to God will mean, I'm going to get help because I need this. I need God. Two portraits here. There's the pure and the impure. The pure heart isn't perfect, at least not in this age. Someday it will be when God, Christ returns. A person that's pure in heart in this life, or at least growing in that, doesn't mean we're sinless, but like David, think David, God calls him a man after God's own heart. And yet, he was guilty of some pretty catastrophic sin. Murder, adultery, covering up, pride in his later part of his life, and then returning to God. He was a man after God's own heart, though not sinless. He ran back to Christ, ran back to God, that is. His fundamental orientation, his ruling desires continue to go back towards God. And in Psalm 51, as he is brought aware of his sin, he prays for a pure heart. Oh God, cleanse my heart. He knew exactly who to go to. The pure heart is committed in thought, words, and deed. It wills one thing, Christ. It wills his honor. We're going to see this in the Sermon on the Mount. What honors him? What pleases him? I want my will to no longer be my will, but his will, his glory. Not perfectly, not without struggle, but decisively. I have a settled direction, and it's a new way. What does a committed heart look like? A pure heart honors Christ in all things. It seeks to do that. Not just on Sunday mornings, but in every day of our lives, every room of our homes and our lives, every conversation and decision. It obeys God. Not to earn our standing before God, because Christ already did that for us, but in order, because we love him and because he has our heart. And he who loves obeys. And because he obeys because the next one, he trusts. A heart that's undivided says, I trust my God. Like Daniel, who said, God is who I lift up my soul to. And when there's a decree by the king in the Old Testament that anyone who prays to any other gods other than the king in Babylon, he will be destroyed. He gets up, and just like he did three times a day, he continued to cry unto the Lord, because I will honor him. I will trust in him. It is much more safe to be obedient to him than to try to put things into my own hand and try to be obedient to the rulers of this world. The one whose heart is pure delights, grows to delight in Christ. Where they say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. It is able to be able to hear a sermon like Kyle's sermon last week and say, the challenges, the trials, the afflictions that come in my life are from a God who loves me, who has my heart. And if he says this is what he wants, My will is his will. All I will is him. Make me, cleanse me, put me through the fire, Christ. I want no other way. We'll see this throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is going to say, if you will have me, you can't have me half-hearted. You have to leave your father and mother and come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of man. Young rich ruler, you can't keep your riches and treasure them with your heart if you're going to have me. They'll get in the way every time. Doesn't mean God doesn't give people riches and let them keep it for a long time, but it doesn't captivate their heart. Christ does. You see, this is the one thing heart. Not perfect, but pointed. Not sinless, but settled. The impure heart is mostly portrayed in Matthew chapter 23. If the Beatitudes are blessed, 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 happy and flourishing are those that are poor in spirit and meek and pure in heart, Jesus will stand before the disciples towards the end of his life before he goes to the cross in Matthew 23, and he says, woe to you, hypocrites, impure of hearts, divided. Oh, you say, everybody thinks that you're spiritual because you look good on the outside, but you're not. Your hearts are really ugly. And he says in Matthew 23, you clean the inside, but you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You're like whitewashed tombs. You appear outwardly beautiful, but inwardly you carry dead man's bones and you're unclean. The Pharisees had extraordinary external, outward, not heart religion. They tithed to their last herb in their garden. They fasted and they prayed all that they should do. And there are things and performances and actions that God wants us to do. But for them, it was a mere performance, not devotion to God, but a management of reputation. In fact, it says, we're going to get there in Matthew 6, where he says, they do it in order to be praised by man. You see, you know, the Pharisee is not ancient history, but the Pharisee lives in our churches. They stand behind pulpits. They sit on deacons and elders meetings. They're in the homes of, quote, Christian families. It's the man who serves faithfully as a deacon, an elder, a leader, a Bible study leader, who acts faithfully in public, but in private or in the parking lot is criticizing and backbiting and really not caring about the things of the Lord. Or the woman who posts scripture on Instagram or social media every morning, but hasn't opened her Bible for her own soul because she wants to feed upon Christ. She needs Christ. I don't care what people see. I just need him. Or the teenager who might behave just so perfectly in youth group or in church because that's what mom and dad want. It's where it goes peacefully. But it's not real. It's not real. Ask yourself, is your private life consistent with your public? No, not if are you sinless in private. None of us are. But is there a fundamental integrity between who you are when the lights are out and who you are in the spotlight? Where's the gap? There's a danger in this digital age. That's a term that's being thrown around here, this digital age of internet, which has brought even more fast because of the cell phone and the smartphone, that we are just all plugged in. Maybe some of you aren't very plugged in. Most of you in this room are plugged in. And for the younger ones, you've known nothing but plugged in, at least a lot of you. We live in this age, and this every age has Satan and the world specifically designing things to divide our hearts. But right now, there's a uniquely deadly one to purity in heart. Social media. And I'm not saying it's all wrong and you have to get off, but it sure provides massive distraction when we need undividedness in our heart. It actively can form us. What captures our attention shapes really our hearts. And it has algorithms and designers wanting to capture your heart and bring out the worst in you, like anger and shame and pride, because that works for them to get more, get you back. It trains our attention to be shallow and our emotions reactive. Our loyalty is constantly drifting to different things. And it rewards a performance mindset far too often. How do I look? It's a factor producing whitewashed tombs. Let us be so careful. It would be better for us to look to not be relevant with people and have our hearts anchored and undivided than constantly distracted and shaped. Watch it. Watch, be careful. Is my heart being formed towards singleness and depth in Christ or towards division and performance? And what habits in my life are pulling my gaze? Now, the pure in heart is formed in the quiet, in the word, in unhurried prayer. Now, the third thing I want you to see, the consequence of the heart, the consequence of the heart. This beatitude doesn't say theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say the purity of heart shall receive God's mercy or are comforted. The pure in heart shall see God, and I think there is a direct connection there. The promise attached in this beatitude is the most magnificent of the entire list, I think. To those who have their hearts completely captured and undivided to God, they couldn't think of anything better than seeing God. John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." This is 1 John chapter 3. "But what will be has not yet appeared." We don't know all that's going to come when Christ returns. But this we know, that when he appears and returns, we shall see him as he is. And we'll be like him. Revelation says to the saved, and they will see his face. And his name, Christ's name, will be on our foreheads. This is in Revelation 22. It's a picture of you will be marked by, he'll say, you're mine, how glorious. There's a day coming, the veil will be lifted, and those who are in Christ will stand in the blazing fullness of God's presence, and we will shout glory. And how much time this week have we spent thinking about that, treasuring that, cultivating appetites for that, or just letting the past or the present of triviality and glibness that this world throws at us shape our hearts? Someday, those that truly are in Christ will see God. The promise has a present day dimension as well. The pure in heart do not simply wait to see God on that last day when Christ returns. There's a beautiful thing as I'm just pondering this message. They see him now. Not perfectly, but truly. Those that grow in pure to the more pure heart we go to God's word and we say, I want you. I don't want to just check off a devotional box. I want you. And the more we do that, we actually see him. We see his realness. We see his promises. We see him answering prayer. We say, I have a conviction. I know he is at work because I see him every day in my life. He's caring for me and loving me, even though things from the outside circumstances are difficult. We see him far differently than the double-minded who says, I want a little religion so that I'll go to heaven. And so I'll look respectable and I'll feel good about myself. And I want the other things of this world. There's a tragedy in the divided heart. Charles Spurgeon in a sermon said, there's like a blindness that takes place for those that are divided in heart. They're blind. They can't see God. They can't see his goodness and his grace. You see, the divided heart does not get less of both when their hearts are divided. It gets neither. Not the satisfaction of the world, because their hearts were not to be satisfied in the world unless it's anchored to God, and then they'll enjoy the world for the way God wanted them to enjoy it. And they won't enjoy God because the world is just too big and too grand in their hearts to see him. They have a fog of unresolved loyalty. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one or hate the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and anything else. He says that in the Sermon on the Mount. So here is the beautiful paradox. I love this. At the center of this beatitude, to see God, you need to have a pure heart. You have to have a pure heart to see God. But to gain a pure heart, you need to look at God. You need to see him in his word and in the gospel. And my job and our job each week is to proclaim to you Christ and for you to look at Christ and to see Christ. Look away from yourself. Look away from the world. Look at Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he promises. And as Paul says, we with all unveiled face, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one image or degree of glory to another. I believe that it is as we look and see, we become more pure in heart. We become like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we actually will see him more clearly. We fix our eyes in his word and in his worship and in prayer, he purifies us. Ask yourself, when is the last time you sat quietly in his presence? Without device, you set it down, took something like this up, it's called a book, and you didn't have an agenda other than maybe a plan because you're working through or some guidance from somebody, and you simply looked at him in the word. Not to check off the spiritual disciplines, get that off my conscience kind of thing, but I want him. God, show me you. God, I entreat you, show me your face. Be gracious according to your promise, the psalmist says. So how can any of us, be pure in heart? At this point, we should stop and ask that question, who qualifies? Can you claim to have a completely pure heart? Guys, this week, the impurity and disloyalties of my heart were like put on display as I studied this. Taking walks, thinking, oh, brother, how can I even preach and not be wearing a big H for hypocrite? Whether it be money or comfort or wanting certainty versus trust in God, we often lift up our souls and trust other things. None of us can. We are all to some degree double-minded. We have all tried to serve two masters and we do it each day. We have all let treasures drift towards earth. And here's where the gospel lies, and it comes to us exactly where we need it. Remember what we have said throughout the series, the Beatitudes first are a description in many ways of Jesus. He was perfectly pure in heart. His devotion to his Father was totally undivided. He was uncontaminated with sin. He was absolutely the real thing in the spotlight and in the darkness. He saw his Father with perfect clarity, and he showed his Father to the world. And this perfectly pure one, Jesus, went to the cross, please hear this, for people with impure hearts. He took the judgment that belongs to the double-minded, to the performing, the fake and hypocritical. He bore it in our place, and he offers our purity, us his purity to be our own, his righteousness to be ours, so that like 2 weeks ago, we can really hunger and thirst after righteousness and be merciful because he's working it in us. When we're united to Christ by faith, by putting our trust in him, his purity is counted for us so that we'll see him. And then the Holy Spirit, slowly and surely, week by week, year by year, does this work of actually purifying us, reforming our desires, changing and reordering our loves. This beatitude is not a demand that says that you and I, out of our own willpower, must produce purity. It's an invitation to receive him, to cling to him, and hang on because he is in the process of doing that. It also, as we read the scriptures, he says, so impure hearts, purify your hearts, come to him, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This isn't a promise for the perfect. It's a promise to those who are wholly devoted, whose heart, by grace, is being turned fully to Christ. Not performance. Not split between two masters. The pure in heart are not those remaining or without sin. They are those whose ruling desire is Christ. Do you want to see God? Come to Christ. Come to see God and see Christ with your divided, impure, cluttered heart and ask him to make it whole. Come often, gaze upon him. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know if I'm truly a Christian, Christ died for sins and for the unjust and unrighteous, and he offers to you salvation if you will but have him. And he promises he will cleanse your heart and change your life to a completely different direction. Let's pray. Father, be thou our vision. Make our eyes to see you. Make our hearts cleansed. Take away double-mindedness. God, I pray that you would please help us as a church and help me and help my family, this church, and those that are visiting to draw near to you and have their hearts cleansed through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.